All right, now turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Last week we finished up through verse 8 in our study of the book of Matthew. And so this morning we're going to focus on just one verse. You know, I've been taking sometimes whole chapters or sections of chapters, but this morning we're just going to focus on this one verse here. Matthew 9 and verse 9. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we trust and pray that as we look into the scriptures this morning, that you will teach us, instruct us, and help us to understand through the work of your Holy Spirit. I pray that each one of us would receive some encouragement this morning and some help when it comes to following you. And so guide us and direct us in this preaching time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now this, of course, is the calling of the fifth apostle here in the book of Matthew. Keep your finger here, but just jump back to chapter 4 for a moment, just to refresh our memories. In chapter 4, in verses 18 through 20, we read, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother," again, this is Matthew 4:18, "casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." And so there we see the calling of Peter and Andrew, excuse me. And then in verses 21 and 22, we continue on to read, "And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." And so there we see the calling of James and John. And here in Matthew chapter 9 is number 5. We see Matthew himself being called. Matthew, of course, being the human author of the book that we're studying, with the understanding that that Matthew was simply the instrument God was using to get the words on the page. In 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that's what happens when the human authors are writing the Bible, right? The men were the instrument, and the Holy Ghost was the author. But, excuse me, what I really want to focus on this morning is this idea of following Jesus, right? He called these men to follow him. What does that mean? That's what we're going to look at. What are the details of that? What does following Jesus really entail? Now, let me begin by saying that there's no one formula, no specific set format laid out in the Bible for following Jesus. And yet, at the same time, the only way to have a fruitful and abundant and successful Christian life is to follow Jesus. And of course, that's what Jesus wants for us. In John 10:10, he says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So Jesus wants us to really have an abundant Christian life. And the reality is that this kind of a life is an outgrowth of following Jesus. Now if you go into any Christian bookstore, you will find book after book on the subject of following Jesus. And if you go online and do a search, you'll find article after article on following Jesus. And what you'll quickly observe is that everyone's opinion is different. So how do we figure out, excuse me, all of a sudden I have a tickle in my throat. How do we figure out the proper way to follow Jesus? Well, the answer is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Remember, the Bible is our guidebook. It's our instruction manual through life. I tell the kids in our Christian school, it's our spiritual GPS system, right? That's what it is. And so what does the Bible say about following Jesus? And this morning, what I'm going to do for you is just kind of give you a list of things that are involved. Now, number one is this. You must receive Jesus as your Savior. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's what Peter, James, Andrew, and John, and Matthew believed. They realized that he was the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, and they believed it. And that's why they were willing to leave behind their fishing boats and their nets, and in Matthew's case, a very lucrative job as a Roman tax collector. They left it all behind to follow him because they believed. They received him as their Savior. And that's what is necessary for all people in order to be a follower of Jesus. He loves you and wants to forgive you and give you eternal life. And he wants you to have a personal relationship with him. And by calling out to Christ and inviting him into your life as your Savior, he does just that. He forgives you. And he gives you a home in heaven. And delivers you from the fear of death. And you get to enter into an unconditional love relationship with him that never ends. It's forever. I love what Paul says about this in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if you've never done so before, I challenge you to receive Christ, to open your heart and call out to him in prayer and invite him in to be your Savior. He's waiting. He tells us that in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And that's your first step to being a follower of Jesus. You must receive Jesus as your Savior. Now, once you have taken that step of faith, then there are some things you should be doing as a follower of Jesus. So here's number two. Love God. Love God. Since we're already in the Gospel of Matthew, we're coming back to Matthew 9, but look at chapter 22 for a moment. Matthew 22. The same story comes up in Mark 12, but since we're already in Matthew, let's look at the Matthew version of this. Matthew 22. And verses 37 and 38. Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, notice, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now the point here is that God must come first in everything. And you show God that you love him by your prayers to him and by your actions. See, you have to understand that without him, you'd have nothing, right? No eternal life, no home in heaven, no peace, no joy, no forgiveness, and really, no future. But because of his love for you, that he showed by sending his son, you have all of these things as a Christian, right? You have forgiveness. You have a home in heaven. You have eternal life. You have all of these things. And I think one of the greatest ways to show God that we love him is to love him back. And one of the great ways to show that we love him is to thank him for everything, and to turn to him for everything, for comfort, for guidance, for strength, for wisdom, for the provision of our needs, right? We read things like in James 1, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, right? So go to God for that kind of wisdom and direction, right? Concerning your daily needs, back in Matthew 6, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're to ask him for these things. And I think that's one of the great ways to show that we love him is by turning to him and asking him for these things. And by the way, turning to him like that and asking him for these things not only glorifies him, but it makes you a better and more confident Christian. So, number two in following Jesus is to love God. Now, what could possibly be number three? Well, look at the next verse here in verse 39 of Matthew 22. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so number two is love others. Love others. Loving others is essential when it comes to the Christian life. It's how we show the world that we really are believers. Jesus said in John 13:35, he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. There's no doubt in my mind that the single greatest way to show the world the reality of Christianity is to show love to others. And by the way, that's also how God tests the depth of your love for him. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says this. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Now, those are some strong words, aren't they? If you say you love God, and you hate someone, you have hate in your heart, God says you're a liar. Strong words, right? But please remember, those are God's words, right? I didn't write those words. So if you got a problem with that, go talk to God about it, right? Remember, I'm just the messenger boy, right? These are God's words. He says, if a man say, I love God, hateth his brother, he is a liar. But it doesn't end there. He says this, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And that's a good question. A famous preacher from the past, Dr. Curtis Hudson, used to say this. God uses the thermometer of your love for others to test the temperature of your love for him. And that is absolutely true. Loving others is important if you are going to be a follower of Jesus. Now, here's number three. No, that's number four. Excuse me. We did, you must receive Christ, right? Love God, love others. Number four is pray. Make prayer a regular part of your daily life. Make it a priority. Now, there is verse after verse after verse in the Bible on this subject. Let me give you a few of my favorites. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. In Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, don't ever quit praying. Be a person of prayer. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's pray without ceasing. And we could go on and on and on with verses in the Bible about prayer. Prayer is one of the most important things that we can do as a Christian. It is important for you and I to stay in constant contact and communication with our commander. Prayer is our opportunity to spend time with God and to tell him how much we love him. It's our opportunity to confess our sins and receive cleansing. It's our opportunity to thank him for his blessings. It's our opportunity to ask him concerning our needs and concerning the needs of others. And it's our opportunity to worship him. Prayer is a lifeline between us and God. And can I be honest with you? I sometimes run across people, Christian people I'm talking about now, who don't have time to pray. They say they're so busy that they don't have time in their schedule for prayer. And I think about that, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, how foolish. How foolish. Let me tell you this. If you're too busy to pray, then you're just plain too busy. And you need to step back and you need to rearrange your priorities. Because your life will never be all that God wants it to be if you're not a person of prayer. It's not going to happen. Someone has said this, no prayer equals no power. Little prayer equals little power, but much prayer equals much power. Prayer is one of the most important things we can do as a Christian. Prayer is powerful and necessary in the Christian life if we're going to be followers of Jesus. Now, here's number five. Study your Bible. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we read, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study this book. Why? Because that's how you get to know Jesus better. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think that ye have eternal life. And then he says this, and they are they which testify of me. If you want to know him, really know him, and know his plan and purpose for your life, then delve into the Bible. Soak it in. This is an amazing book that is different from every other book in the world. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now think about that. This is God's book. He's the one who gave us these words, right? And it says this book is good for doctrine. That means it's good when it comes to teaching us about God, to teaching us all about Him, what we need to know about Him. But then it says it's also good for reproof. That means it's good for showing us what we're doing wrong. But then it goes on and says it's good for correction. That means it's also good at showing us how to fix what we've done wrong. And then it also says it's good for instruction in righteousness. That is, it's good at teaching us how to live right and how to keep from doing wrong. This book is definitely profitable. It's profitable in those areas. It's also a great source of peace and wisdom and guidance and direction and hope. Things that you will not find in any other book. And so you can't be a follower of Jesus without learning His word. And then let me take it a step further and say, without doing His word. Because we're not talking about just getting a bunch of Bible facts in our head. We got to let it affect our life, right? That's why James says in James 1:22, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." It's important that you hear the Bible taught. It's important that you read it. It's important that you study it. And it's important that you do some memorizing of it. But doing it, doing what the Bible says, that's what following Jesus is really all about. So study your Bible. Study your Bible if you want to be a real follower of Jesus. Now here's number six. Bring God into every aspect of your life and trust in Him. Bring God into every aspect of your life and trust in Him. King Solomon, who's said to be the wisest man who ever lived on the earth other than Jesus, said this in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Then he said, "Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." You need to make a decision that you're going to get God involved in every aspect of your life. All of it. Don't just reserve Him for Sunday. Because He's supposed to be your God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday as well. Think of Him as the best friend you could ever have. Why? Because He is the best friend you could ever have. And so trust Him. Surrender to Him. Let Him have His way in your life. As Christians, we are to consciously surrender to His plan and His expectations for our life. We're to put Him first and let Him take the lead in our life. We are to trust in Him with all aspects of our life. We're to cast every care, every concern, every burden upon Him. That's an important part of following Him. Now here's number seven. Put great emphasis on fellowshipping with other believers. Basically, be faithful to church. In Hebrews 10:25, Paul writes these words. He says that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he says, we're not to forsake getting together as believers. Why? Because that's our opportunity to exhort one another, to encourage one another. And at the end of that verse, that little phrase, as you see the day approaching, means that as we get closer to the Lord's return, we're going to need each other more and more. We're going to need to rely on each other and lean on each other and pray for each other and encourage one another more and more. Christians just need one another, right? And there is nothing quite as inspiring as getting together for worship. Our attitude needs to be the same as David in Psalm 122, verse 1. He said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Amen for God's church. Amen for God's family and the opportunity to gather and be a blessing to each other. Now, here's number 8, and this is important. Be obedient when God calls on you. Be obedient when God calls on you. For instance, when you feel that push of the Holy Spirit to do something good for someone, do it. Do it. When you feel that push of the Holy Spirit to witness to someone about Jesus, do it. When you feel that push of the Holy Spirit to pray for someone, do it. When you feel that push of the Holy Spirit to get involved in a church ministry, do it. Do it. Paul warns us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. You cannot quench the Spirit and follow Jesus at the same time. Always be open and sensitive to God's leading in your life. I'm talking on a daily basis. Be open to what He might have you to do. When you sense that push of the Holy Spirit, obey it. Obey it, right? Be obedient when God calls upon you. And then here's number 9, and this is the last one. And I saved this for last because of the holiday that's coming up. And it's this: be thankful for all things. Be thankful for all things. Our memory verse this month, Colossians 3:15, contains those words: be ye thankful. And in English grammar, that is in an imperative mood. That means it's a command, right? There is no excuse for ingratitude in the life of a Christian. And this, again, comes up over and over in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think of Psalm 96:1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And Psalm 100, 3 and 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for his mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. We always have something to be thankful for. If nothing else, thank him that you're saved and on your way to heaven. I mean, that's worth thanking him for all of eternity. But we got other things as well. Thank him that your needs are met. As I look around this congregation this morning, I don't see one homeless person in our midst. And as I look around, I realize that there's not any hungry people here this morning either, right? God's good to us. Thank him for it. Thank him for the freedoms that you enjoy. The kind of freedoms that we have right this very moment. Freedom of assembly. Freedom of speech. Freedom of religion. I mean, thank him for these things. Thank him for your church. Thank him for your family. Thank him for your friends. Thank him for your health. Thank him for your job. We've got so much to be thankful for. And we need to learn to express that thanks to God continually. Because you know what? Even when we're going through difficult times, we still have a lot to be thankful for. And it's only as we live with gratitude in our hearts that we're truly following Jesus. And all of these aspects of following Jesus are important. Because Jesus not only called the apostles to follow him, he is also calling us to follow him. The question is, will we? Will we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll believe in you as my Savior. I'll follow you as my Lord. I'll serve you as my King. I'll obey you as my Master. I'll worship you as my God. I'll love you with all my heart. I'll thank you for all my blessings. I'll tell the world about you, and I'll live for you until the day you call me home. Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew all made that commitment. But guess what? They're all dead and in heaven. And now the torch has been passed to us. And the question is, will you follow Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and the challenge to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to take seriously the things that we've considered this morning when it comes to following you. Lord, I do pray that if anybody is here in church this morning or watching by way of the internet that has not received Christ as their Savior, Lord, help them to see that that's their greatest need. They need the Savior more than they need anything this world has to offer. And so, Father, I pray that this morning they would open up their heart and receive him and receive forgiveness and eternal life and enter into a personal relationship with you. Lord, help them to see how important that is. But for those of us who have taken that step of faith, help us to take the other things that we saw this morning and put them into practice on a daily basis. Help us to really be followers of Jesus. Help us to surrender and yield our lives and every aspect of our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.